In Judges chapter 6, we continue in this series called Living and Learning. And that's nothing particularly clever, right? That's just what their nation of Israel is doing through the book of Judges, right? They're living life and they're making mistakes and they're getting off track, and then they're repenting and they're turning to God and they get back on track. And God, by his mercy and grace, he raises up these judges, which we've talked about aren't, you know, the civil or criminal judges like we think about today. They're more leaders, right? They're heroic leaders, really. People that God raises up, and it's, you know, not them, it's God that's doing the work, and delivers the nation. And you know, the formula isn't that complicated, right? They just start following God again, you know? And it's usually the way that God often works in the scriptures is he raises up a person. He raises up a person that says, hey, let's repent. Let's get right with the Lord and start following God. And so we see this pattern. And so that's where we've titled this series through Judges called Living and Learning. And then today we see a study called Giving God the Reins, right? Because that's really what happens here in this passage, right? Is you know, they give control back over to God. And we'll see some radical, radical things that God does, right? You know, we're familiar with Gideon, right? We've heard about Gideon, but there's some interesting things as we dive in to God's word here that I think are good principles for us. So let's read here the first number of verses in Judges 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Man, how many times have we read that already? And guess what? That's not the last time we're going to see that. Right? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, does this mean they went out and committed mass murder? Not necessarily. Does it mean that they went out and everybody was committing adultery? Well, probably some of them, right? But it's sin, right? That which is not pleasing to God. And it could be something as simple as something that they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. Or, and this sometimes hits a little more closer to home, right? Something that they should be doing that they're not. Amen. You know, and we go, oh, let's talk about the first one more, right? I don't like when it gets to applying to my own heart, you know what I mean? And so, but here we go again, right? And believe me, I don't mock them, right? Because this you could put, you know, Steve in there, right? You just put my name right in there, right? And you know, so they got off track again, right? They did evil on the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. We talked at length about that last week, right? And you think, you know, God delivered them into the hand of their enemies? That's what it says, right? And that's the grace of God. He did it to get them back on track. So we were talking to somebody this morning, I forget already about it. God's 2x4, right? You know? And sometimes when I don't settle for the 2x4, yeah, sometimes he needs a brick on my head, you know what I mean? But he'll do what it takes to get us back on track, because of his mercy and grace, because he loves us, right? So in this case, he delivered the nation into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So this is kind of a way of saying they're hiding out, right? You know, dens and caves and such. You know, you don't go to dens and caves when everything's great. You know, they're hiding out. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. So that was not good, right? All their food and stuff is gone. And then, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming up in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And there you go. They cried out to the Lord again, right? But this is after 7 years. What's the obvious question? Which we often have to ask ourselves, why in the world do you wait so long? 7 years. Last time, wasn't it 40 years? 40 years. But they all this time, you know, and you know darn well, because God is so loving, he's speaking to their hearts along the way. I mean, he's already told them in his word, follow me, keep my commandments, right? If you do, it will go well with you. When you don't, it's going to go hard. And so So after 7 years, so they cry out to the Lord there in verse 6. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, here we go again, that grace of God, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And that's what sin is, right? Make no mistake about it, right? People think, man, we live in the United States, we're free to do whatever we want. Yeah, try telling that to a lot of people in jail, right? Who sinned, right, against God and ended up with consequences. Try telling that to people who aren't in jail, but maybe wish they were, right? Because of sin in their lives, right? Because of terrible, terrible consequences, alienated perhaps from loved ones, alienated from, you know, whatever. The consequences of sin can be very, you know, terrible. And bondage is the right. You know, it's not that we're free in Christ not to sin. We're free to follow the Lord. That's freedom, right? And they ended up in bondage because they rebelled against God. And he says, and I delivered you into the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Arise, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. That's the key right there, right? They've not obeyed the voice of the Lord. They haven't followed the Lord, and so God delivers them into trouble. And we need to be cognizant of that fact, that sometimes when we find ourselves in difficult places, it's because of our own choices, right? It's the own thing, the own things that we did in ourselves, but that God loves us enough, right? Just if necessary, he'll always speak to you at first. He's already left you his word, you know, don't do this, you know, do that, follow me, right? He'll speak to you, and then slowly but surely, he'll increase the pressure, and then they find themselves in bondage. Here's our first takeaway, right, in giving God the reins, right? Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. What does that mean? My pastor used to say this all the time. Repent quickly. Repent now, right? When you find yourself getting off course, repent quickly. That's a short account, right? You know, an account is like, you know, what maybe you owe somebody or what have you. Keep short accounts with the Lord. When you find yourself off course, even a little bit, repent quickly. Do you know if you go to the state of Washington, I don't know if I recommend it right now, but if you go to the state of Washington and get on a plane and you head towards Hawaii and you're off by 1 degree, right? You'll never even see Hawaii. Did you know that? 1 degree off in a plane taking off, and you end up completely missing the state, right? And so the takeaway from that is it might seem like just a little bit in the beginning, right? But towards when you get down far away, you're going to completely miss it. So it's much easier, much quicker to get right now. Stay on course as much as possible. So keep short accounts with the Lord. What's a good way to do this? Right? This is a little participation exercise. Read your Bible and pray. Every single day. Read your Bible and pray. Yeah, that's a great way, right, to stay on track with the Lord. Right? Is to keep in God's word. Keep in prayer. Keep your eyes, keep your heart right before the Lord, because otherwise we find ourselves in a situation very similar, right, to what they did here, where they find themselves off course substantially, and then the pressure, if you will, increases, right? The pressure from the Lord because of his love, right? And so they found themselves in this difficult place. And as I mentioned, they found themselves in many cases in hiding, right? We're going to find Gideon, right? He's going to be threshing wheat, not where they normally thresh wheat, you know, up on a hill because of the wind blowing through. It makes the job a lot easier. Find themselves sort of hiding out. In other words, they were humiliated. They were humiliated by their enemies. And that's often the case with sin, isn't it? Right? We find ourselves in a place of humiliation, right? And then they finally cry out to the Lord, and God graciously responds. And at the end of our passage in verse 10 there, we see what the issue was, and the issue was disobedience, right? They disobeyed. God humbled them through their enemies, and as we'll see as we continue on, right, they get back on track. I do have a suggestion, right? I do have a suggestion for when we find ourselves in that place, right? Because God came and he humbled them, right? And it was very difficult. Their enemies would come in, right? They didn't occupy 100% of the time. They just came in and took all their stuff, and then they split, right? Jump with me, if you would, over to 1 Peter. Over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5. God will humble us, right? Because he loves us. He'll bring us to that place of trouble in our lives if needed, right? And we talked about this previously. Not that all trouble is our fault, right? So get that clear. But there's times, and this is certainly the case here for them. There's another choice we have that I recommend. I don't always follow this. Sometimes I need the 2x4, right? But 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, that seems a little bit better to me, right, than, you know, bondage, trouble, you know, God having to bring the 2x4 or the brick or whatever the case may be. We have an option that God could humble us under the mighty hand of God. Or we could choose to humble ourselves, rather, under the mighty hand of God. And then what does God do? That he may exalt you. He may raise you up in due time. And where that goes, what exactly that means, you know, I don't know. That varies in our lives, right? Whatever he has, he'll lead you in that. And so, and I would suggest that's a little better option, right? I mean, it sounds a little better than having, God to have to bring difficulty or trouble into our lives. We can choose to humble ourselves. Jump real quick over to James, as long as we're in the community, right? As long as we're in the area, so to speak. James has a similar word in James chapter 4, verse 10. Right? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he will lift you up. Peter, you know, and I love, you know, reading these guys, right? They, of course, it's inspired by the Lord, so that's all that really matters. But really, these are guys who walked, you know, they knew Jesus, they walked with Jesus, you know, later, this is later in their life, you know. Peter knew a little bit about being humbled by God, didn't he? You know? I like Peter, right? Partly for that reason, because I see a lot of myself in him sometimes, you know. Peter needed the 2x4 sometimes, and you know, he just opened his mouth to change feet sometimes, right? And I do that too often, you know. But again, we see James, we see Peter encouraging us, the Holy Spirit pleading through them, humble yourselves, right? God resists the proud. In fact, back over in Peter, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, I don't know about you, but being resisted by the Lord, that's scary stuff, right? And he's writing to believers. You know, we should not make mistakes to think that God, you know, that we can't do things that'll cause God to resist us for a while. It doesn't change our salvation, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just the reality of life, right? Living and learning. And that's what I like, though, about one thing I love about the Lord is his mercy and grace, right? Things that we so often consider, you know, as harsh or you know, maybe we wish it didn't happen, you know, and we've all been through some times, I'm sure, where, you know, I wish I would have humbled myself, right, rather than God having to do something to do that. But, you know, over time, you kind of come to appreciate it. You know, if you're like me, you get a little frustrated with yourself. It's like, why do I have to learn the hard way again, right? But at least God loves us enough. And that's a great takeaway. God loves us enough. So number one, keep short accounts with God, right? When you find yourself sinning, you find yourself in a place you shouldn't be, confess it to the Lord. He's for you, right? Repent of it. It's a lot easier to repent, you know, when you leave Washington, right, than when you're out over the ocean running out of gas. You know what I mean? Yeah. That's a little frightening. And so, which is a whole another thing about, you know, the birds that the first time can take off from Washington, by the way, and fly straight to Hawaii. Explain that with evolution. Don't get me going on this stuff, right? You can't explain it with evolution. Anyways, so keep short accounts with God, and then back over in verse 11 in Judges chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. There he's hiding out, right? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Wait a minute, where did we just read he is? Hiding out. Scared. You kind of get that, he's probably going, "Who are you talking to?" You know, he's looking around probably. "You mighty man of valor who's hiding out from the Midianites," right? Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So this is a little, you know, a little troubling, right? I appreciate his honesty with God, right? He's being honest, and we should always be honest. I appreciate his honesty, but what's he implying here? He's implying it's God's fault that they're where they're at. If the Lord's with us, why all this trouble? He hasn't quite figured it out. It's their fault, right? You know, that can be the problem. Everybody's trying to find a disease or find whatever to blame things on rather than saying, you know what, I just need to repent. And that's not, there's no shame in repentance. We're humbling ourselves before the Lord, right? We shouldn't be ashamed of that, right? I mean, that's our pride, if anything, trying to resist that. Just get right with the Lord, right? So I appreciate, you know, his honesty here, where he says, "Well, if God's with us, then why has this happened?" But it's a little kind of dangerous, I guess, if you will, the implication to imply that it's God's fault. You know, you did all these great things for our forefathers, but what about us? You know, well, their forefathers had their fair share of trouble too when they got off track. And so he goes on, the Lord in verse 14 turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours." I like that, right? God's not really distracted, right? "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Kind of wonder from that question, maybe God's spoken this to his heart already, right? At some point in time, maybe he's kind of whispered to his heart about this call. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you." Yes. "And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So keep your kind of in the, keep this, these three verses in the back of your mind, because I have a little idea we'll get to later on. But You kind of have to wonder, right, in this might of yours, you know, God sees you like he saw Gideon, right? He sees you for what you can become. Mm-hmm. And I like that about the Lord. You know, one thing the last, you know, many, many, many years of Pastor Chuck's life, they kind of call it the Solomon phase, because he built a lot of stuff, right? You know, Bible college, many things we have, you know, much to be thankful for right now. God's using radically around the world. And I love the story of when he bought a place called Marietta Conference Center. You know, we've been there for retreats and, you know, pastors' conferences and all sorts of things. And And it's, you know, great stewardship. It's I think 1,000 Bible college students are there, and they serve at the retreats to reduce the price of their tuition, and then that keeps the price of the retreats down, and the retreat, you know, it's just a great thing. But back in the old days, it was actually a hideout for gangsters. You know, back in like the 40s and 50s, they found tunnels where they tried to escape, and they, you know, had their, you know, stored their booze and what have you. And Mike McIntosh tells a story about when he first went out and saw it. The place was a dump. I mean, two buildings literally were condemned. They had to be completely leveled and rebuilt. And just, you know, all sorts of problems with the infrastructure. And he thought, you know, this is it. Chuck's just lost it, you know. And, I mean, the whole story of how they purchased it is kind of another interesting thing we'll get to another time. But he said this, you know, years later, right, after it was this thriving conference center. He said, but Chuck saw the conference center how he sees people. Not for what it is, but for what it could become. Pretty radical, right? And that's not Pastor Chuck's heart, right? That's God's heart in Pastor Chuck doing a radical work. But that's how God sees us, right? This morning you might be thinking about, you know, some of your knucklehead things, right? You know, I read through this, I go, geez, I could be Gideon, Peter and Gideon. You know, I was like, good night. I'm just, you know. But the reality is that God sees you, sees me, thankfully, for what we can become. Maybe we feel down and out this morning, right? Maybe we've had trouble. Maybe we're in the midst of trouble. Maybe we're kind of starting to claw our way out of it or what have you. God sees you for what you can become. Just keep your eyes on him and let him do the work. We're going to see a radical promise of God to Gideon. And of course, you're familiar with the story. Some radical things that God does through him. So, but know that God sees you like he sees Gideon here, you mighty man of valor, right? Right? Not for what we may be today, but for what we can become. So we go on in verse 17, and Gideon says, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Kind of interesting, right? So God's speaking to him, telling him to do these awesome things. I mean, you kind of get the idea from the conversation, you know, that he knows who he's talking to. I mean, we believe really this is what's called a theophany, you know, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And by the way he refers to him. And so you get the idea that it'd be like saying, you know, Nate, prove to me that you're Nate. Well, I know that you're Nate. You know what I mean? But on the other hand, you know, God is telling him to do a pretty radical thing, right? So at first hand, you kind of wonder, why does he just step out in faith and do it, right? And I guess, you know, someone might be tempted to sort of poke it at Gideon and say, man, he should have just stepped out in faith. But on the other hand, and the reality of just kind of life, this is a pretty important matter, right? It's a life, literally a life and death matter for him, calling him to lead an army, right, against their enemies into battle. So you can't really blame him, right, for asking for confirmation. And that's really kind of what he's doing. He's asking for confirmation, and it can be wise for us as well to seek God's confirmation on such big matters. Now there's things that we honestly don't need to pray about. And before you gasp too much, what? Do you need to pray if God loves you? No. Where does he prove that? On the cross. Right? So I don't need to say, God, if you love me, please confirm this to me. Right? He's already confirmed it. He died on the cross for you. And do you know if you were the only one who would ever follow him, which you're not, just look around, right? But if you were, he would have died just for you. That's radical. That's amazing love, right? That's inspiring, isn't it? And so there are some things that we don't necessarily need to ask for a sign, right? Jesus already gave us a sign, right? He went to the cross. And he paid the price for your sin. That by turning from your old life, your sinful life, and following him, placing your trust, your faith in him, right, in his mercy and his grace, you can be forgiven. It's radical. And once you're forgiven, man, that's just amazing, right? And so, so he asks for confirmation because this is a big thing that he is, and to his credit, he actually undertakes. And he has some success, great success, actually. So let's pick it up in verse 19. So Gideon went in, and he prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. It's a good thing we're having a potluck today, huh? I'm kind of getting hungry. But don't get too hungry. I have half an hour. Let me see. Where were we? I get talking about food. There we go. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree, and he presented them. Then the angel of God, you see how it's capitalized, and said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire. Now check this out. Fire rose out of the kindling and gas. And that's how we start fires, right? No, fire rose out of the rock. You know, that's a pretty good sign. And consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. He's kind of go, you think? The rock just burnt everything up. Okay, you know. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Now, and when God says that, you can take that to the bank. You know, that's something that is you can rely on. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abarazites. And so this is pretty convincing, right? When a fire starts out of the rock and it consumes everything around, you know, I God confirmed to Gideon, right? Because, you know, Gideon was seeking confirmation. And that's important, right? When we're, you know, looking at big decisions in our life, it's good to know that we know that we know, right? This isn't saying, God, do you love me, right? He's already shown us that. But he's saying, God, you want me to lead your people into battle, right? Where their lives could be lost. His life could be lost. It could be very costly for his household. And so he's seeking this word from the Lord, and God confirms that. And he's so faithful to do that. Right? And many of us know that, right? You know, seeking the Lord on big things, and God brings that word, you know, and it's going to be either, yeah, go for it, or no, don't, or wait, right? Or be patient. And so that's kind of what he's doing here, is, but God gives him the sign, and he tells him, importantly, that he shall not die. What's our takeaway here? Our second point is to be quick about doing what God has clearly spoken to you. Be wise about seeking God when you're uncertain. So when God has spoken, do it. Right? Do it. It's important to make sure that God has spoken. Right? But when he has spoken, do it. We're going to see God bring a mighty deliverance. Right? And we're going to see Gideon lead the charge. It's radical. Following the Lord, of course, which is key, right? And so, number one, it's important for us as we're choosing to give God the reins, because this is just a fact of life ongoing, right? We tend to take the reins back, right? To kind of control things in life ourselves, you know. We tend to, you know, be like the Roman soldiers, right? As they would get saved, and when they'd be baptized, many of them would be baptized, and they'd keep their sword out of the water, right? Sort of representing, you know, God, I give you all my life, but not my sword, right? They're warriors. They're for battle, you know. And many of us kind of do that. Lord, you can have all of me, but my health, my finances, my kids, my job, my, you know, fill in the blank. You can have all of me, but, right, like the soldiers did. That's not a good way to go. God's a mighty warrior, right? We read that. So they could have put their hand underwater, and God was going to use them in battle, you know, mightily. We want to be all in for the Lord, right? When we're walking with the Lord, and it's just the greatest thing in the world. So keep short accounts with the Lord, right, as we're giving him the reins. Be quick about doing what God has clearly spoken to you, and be wise about seeking him when you are uncertain. And then number three, and this is very important, and it's going to take us into the next chapter, when God has clearly spoken, right? So you've given him the reins, right? Maybe you needed some confirmation. We're going to see Gideon needed a little bit more. And God does it, you know. But once God has spoken, don't walk in fear. Don't walk in fear. So often, Christians walk around in fear like we have something to apologize for. We don't have anything to apologize for. Now, we need to be quick to apologize when we do have something to apologize for, right? If we don't, that's called pride. But when God's spoken about doing something, you don't have to walk in fear. Step out in faith, right? Trust him. Let's pick it up in verse 25. Now, when it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. So we get a clue of one of the many things that God was upset about, right? So some of them still worship God, but they also worship Baal, right? And some of us kind of, we had that sword out of the water, right? We're seeking the Lord, but we're also putting other things on par with God. There's things that we allow to be priority, right, over God, if we're honest. And so, and this altar of Baal is something that God says, destroy it. Verse 26, and built an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice which the wood with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So you got to love that, right? Cut down the altar of Baal and burn it up and sacrifice to the Lord. You know, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. So here we get a little glimpse again of Gideon and fear, right? God's told him to do it, confirmed it ad nauseum, right? But he's still fearful. And just think this out with me for a minute. He's hiding out, tearing down the altar of Baal, burning it, and building an altar to the Lord. And he's doing it at night so no one sees. Do you think about what's going to happen in the morning? You know what I mean? Don't you think everyone's going to notice anyways? But let me say this about Gideon. It's better to have a little faith than no faith at all, right? And so he's kind of stepping out, right? Some of us might have been tempted to like say, forget it. No, you tell me what's going to happen first, Lord. They're going to be mad at me, right? And we'll see. They did. They get upset. So, verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. A little barbecue. You know, we talked about this week, and God loves barbecue. We had Kansas City barbecue, and boy, it was good. And so they wake up to a barbecue, but that doesn't soothe their anger. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. You can't refute the logic, right? I mean, he's saying if Baal's a god, let him, you know, take care of it himself. You guys don't need to intervene. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. So Gideon gets a nickname. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over, and they camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Bizrites gathered behind him. So we're gonna read right here through. Yeah, we're gonna stop there for a second. So Midian does this. He works at night, right? But again, you know, kudos to him for the faith that he does it, right? And so before, you know, it's easy to kind of come down on them, but before we get down on them too far, realize he stepped out in faith, right? But nevertheless, the next morning, everybody finds out anyway. So, you know, for certain God has spoken, we might as well just get to it. You know what I mean? And let the chips fall where they may, or the barbecue in this case. So if you're certain God has spoken, even if you're a little afraid, just follow him and step out. This is courage, right? Courage isn't the lack of fear. Courage is stepping out in the face of it, right? And so do that. I like his dad's reasoning. Someone said that this is similar to what happened during a great move of God in the South Seas in the 19th century. One tribal chief was converted to Christianity, and he gathered up all the idols of his people. He told the idols he was going to destroy them. And then he gave them a chance to run away. And he destroyed all the ones that were standing there like dumb statues. You know, it's like, it follows God, right? I mean, we remember with Elijah, you know, God's able to take care of himself. So if Baal, you know, if he's God, let him, you know, and so they can't really refute his thinking. And so, as we just read, the battle lines are beginning to be formed now. The opposing army is coming across the river, and now they're into their land. Verse 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Man, there he goes again, right? But hey, at least, so he's starting, he's going in the right direction. So hats off to Gideon. You know, he's heading in the right direction. But he look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. So here's yet another. I didn't even count all these because, you know. But all of these little things, right, confirmations that God does. But that wasn't enough. When he rose early in the morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry and the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. So, you know, God, right, confirms over. And I love that about the Lord. This is God's grace. You remember Zechariah, right, in the temple, right, John the Baptist's father? He probably wishes he got this many chances, right? The Bible says don't tempt the Lord, right? Don't, you know, but God is gracious. And I'm thankful for that. I'm probably, you know, much more like Gideon than I would like to admit. But, you know, Gideon, David Gusick says, you know, Gideon shows that he has a weak and perfect faith. But we can certainly understand his request for a sign, right, which was already fulfilled in Judges. Asking for the second and third sign kind of shows, you know, again, the weakness of his faith. But kudos that he's at least heading in the right direction. But hopefully we can, you know, get to that place where we don't necessarily need that. So we're going to jump into chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, right? So that's his nickname. And all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So he was already terribly outnumbered, right? So, you know, now more are leaving. And they're, no doubt, they're looking out over the valley, and they're seeing, you know, that they're outnumbered something like 13-1 to start with. And or at this point, they're out, I think, 4-1 first, and now they're going to be 13-1. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Uh-oh. Remember I mentioned, keep these verses in the back of your mind. I want to show you something. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below in the valley. So he's down to 300 warriors, right? And there's all sorts of theories and ideas on why these, you know, what's so good. Some people say, well, the guys who, you know, brought the water, they're more, you know, vigilant because they're kind of looking out for themselves like they're, you know, like the secret ninjas or they're the, you know, special ops or whatever. And you're still going 300 to 135,000. You know, it sort of defeats what we're getting at, really, right? Because the point is, it needs to be so insane that it's obvious that it's God who delivers them. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down into the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Verse 10, here we go again. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. So again, I mean, God is like just urging, and I love this about the Lord, right? I don't, again, not fault in Midian, but we want to grow in our faith, right? And these things are here for our lessons. Right? So go down with your servant and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And I love that about the Lord. He'll meet us right where we're at. Right? He knows our shortcomings. He's for us. He loves us. He'll meet us right where we're at. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. So he's kind of sneaking down. Right? They didn't have night vision and heat seeking things. So they couldn't see him coming down. Right? And so he gets down really close to one of the tents on the outpost. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people in the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. So you can see why some of the folks were scared, right? There was a lot of them. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. So this is one of the enemy right in the camp. And he says, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell over and turned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, check this out. This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, into his hand. God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. This is radical. They knew their days were numbered already. Right? You get the idea that maybe Gideon wasn't such a big player in all this after all. Or even the 300 folks. Who was doing it? God was doing it all. Right? It's so important for us to be on God's side. Right? To make sure it's not, God, would you bless what I'm doing? But God, I want to do what you're blessing. I want to be where God is going to be. Right? God's doing this work. It was just a matter of figuring out and getting on board. And so it was, verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. Good idea, right? He fell on his face before the Lord and he worshipped, right? He returned to the camp of Israel. And so, by the way, even as I say that, right, that's how we often think of worship. But worship really is just obeying the Lord, right? We worship in song. It's one way we worship. But we worship in our lives by following God. Right? He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our very lives. And so worship is not just an event that we do, as awesome as that is. And that was awesome this morning. No, that's not just an event. It's living our lives. And so Gideon worships by obeying God. You know, after, is anybody counting? I mean, how many signs has he had already? You know what I mean? And I love that about the Lord. He'll meet you where you're at. Right? He's called Gideon. He's given him all these signs. Gideon worships the Lord and he returns to the camp of Israel. And he says, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. So now he's convinced again. You know, and let's be honest, we go through that, right? Man, I have great faith today. And I'm going to do this great thing for God tomorrow. And the next morning it's like, wait a minute, did I really hear from the Lord? You know what I mean? So then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to him, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Right? So he's kind of taking a clue from what he heard in this dream. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came out to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. So this is pretty clever, right? Personally, I'm not necessarily convinced that they needed to do all this, right? But you see that it's clever, right? Because normally there would be a group of men at every torch, and so they have 300 torches, so the people in the valley would look up and see all these torches and assume that each torch represented a lot of different men. And they broke these pitchers. No doubt that sounded like, you know, charging armies or whatever. But then check this out. So the verse 20, the three companies blew their trumpets and they broke their pitchers. So they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And every man stood on his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. It's just done, right? When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword. Keep in mind, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Bethekiah toward Zariah as far as the border of Abel Meloah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. So we'll get into this a little bit next week. But it's kind of like the hard part of the battle is over. Now everybody's jumping in. It's like, okay. You know, I don't know about you. Like, and again, I could see myself doing that too. I'd rather be with Gideon. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And we're going to see. It's going to be kind of funny. You know, Gideon might get a little bit, you know, of a big head later on here in a couple chapters. But he steps out in faith. Right? He does this crazy, crazy thing, you know, from a human perspective. But God's with him. God's clearly told him to do it. Jump with me real quick back to, what verses did I tell you? 6, 14 through 16. Chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. So I'm not, you know, making a Bible doctrine out of this, but just listen to this. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Did God need those 300 guys with him? I don't know. I mean, he took them, and you know, they were all there, and that was radical. But we just read the story of what the 300 guys do. They broke a pitcher and, like, blew the trumpet. They didn't even swing the sword when the enemy starts killing themselves and running. It's radical. I don't know. I mean, who knows? It kind of reads like Gideon could have gone by himself. It reminds me of Jonathan and his armor bearer, right, against the Philistines. You know, God can deliver with many or with few. Maybe God was going to deliver with one here. I don't know. What if Gideon would have just said, yes, sir, I'm on my way, right, instead of all these tests and, you know, calling all these guys and stuff? Maybe it'd be a whole different story. Gideon goes down by himself and the whole camp flees. I don't know. I mean, it wasn't Gideon. It wasn't the 300 that I mean, God. God is mighty. God is amazing. Right? And so, someone, David Gustick says, if we really believe the principle in Zechariah chapter 4, not by might, right? In fact, it's on our little sheets there. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Right, Zechariah 4:6, you'll see that in a lot of different references, right? For good reason. If we really believe that, if we really believe that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but will remember the name of the Lord our God, if we really believe that, smallness makes no difference, right? Size makes no difference whatsoever. You know, I was sharing this weekend. It was kind of fun to share. You know, part of our vision moving here was, you know, like, Lord, do out here what you did on the coasts. You know what I mean? You see this radical move of God's Spirit, and it's all God. It's not Pastor Chuck or Mike or Raul or any of these guys. It's the Holy Spirit of God doing this work. And you come here saying, God, do it out here, right? And you know, you see the infrastructure, right, that's taken, you know, decades really to develop. But you see it and you go, Lord, why not have like a church in central Iowa that trains up, you know, folks to go out and plant churches and just do that work, God, you know? You can do it here in the Midwest. I know that there's some hard hearts around from time to time, but just do it. And, you know, and so, we, you know, you get here, and this was part of our vision, and you get here, and, you know, time goes on, and, you know, and there's no, you know, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa has, what, 30,000-something people that call it home. And, you know, there's no real Calvary mega churches in the Midwest, you know, to speak of. And so, like, you know, 10 years goes by, all this time goes by, and then it's kind of cool about last year. You know, I'm thinking about this vision, you know, of this ministry training school. It's like, man, Lord, where's that, you know, mega church with all these teachers and classrooms to have the school of ministry? And he goes, we'll start one class. I'm like, huh? Sir, this is a true story. He says, just teach one class. I'm like, really? We don't need a big school, you know, And so we started the self-confrontation course, which is what the School of Ministry uses for their biblical counseling course. And it's a great study. Ask the folks who've been part of it. You know, so we take sign-ups, and we have more people sign up for that, like double than we've had coming out on our regular midweek. And it's kind of like, oh, all right. Who's to say that, you know, and that was kind of our prayer group of us that were praying on Thursday nights about this, you know. Who's to say that God couldn't plant a bunch of churches through Iowa with a, you know, little church in West Des Moines, right? Who's know what God's going to do, you know? He said, start a class, you know? I'm like, no, I want to start a school, right? That's a little bit safer, right? He says, just teach a class. So we were teaching it, and then, you know, next September, we're going to teach two, right? And then after that, we'll teach four and see what God does, right? But it might sound crazy, but it's no more crazy than going down against the whole Midianite army. That's a little more crazy. Gideon was more nuts than I am, right? But who's to say that God can't do that?
Right.
I mean, I wonder, what if Gideon would have gone by himself? That would have been a cool story. You see these people making these dumb movies, right, about Bible movies that aren't even based on the Bible. Don't even waste your money, by the way, right? But I mean, if they are based on the Bible, then go support them. But I go, if they really made movies as the Bible, that would be blockbusters, man. I mean, exciting. Can you imagine this story made into, you know? But I wonder if Gideon would have just gone when God said go. What would have happened? I don't know. Yeah, that's just my thought. But anyways, don't hang me if you don't agree. But you know, who's to say that God can't, you know, he can do this through a small army that turns into a big army, by the way, right? Once they stepped out, we'll see next week and the coming weeks. Once they stepped out in faith, everybody joined the board, by the way, right? You know, and some of them are going to wait until they actually, then they're going to get there. Gideon might get a little carried away, but you can't really blame him for that either. We'll talk about that. But so God is just amazing. So as we wrap it up here, three things. What did the people really need to be delivered from this bondage they were in? They needed to repent, right? I think of what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name, right, will humble the rest of the world, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, then he'll do what? Hear from heaven, heal their land. Starts with the church, right? They really just needed to get right with God. Remember, we looked at 1 Peter and James, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will raise you up. What is it that God wants to do in your life, I wonder, now? You know, this coming week or month or years? What's God wanting to do? Right? It's important that we hear from him. But when we've heard, man, let's go for it. Right? Keep short accounts with the Lord. That's so important. Right? Because we can get off base. If we get halfway to Hawaii, right? You know, and then try to get back, it's way more confusing. Right? But if we stay on course, or if we do get back on course, keep short accounts with the Lord. You know, be quick when God has spoken, and you know that He's spoken, just be quick to obey, and then don't fear. We don't need to walk around in fear at all. We just studied this on Thursday night, you know. So next time, if you haven't taken self-confrontation, get signed up, right? We'll do that again in September. But we don't have to fear, right? When God is on our side, if God is for us, right, who can be against us? And that word we say if, it's really better translated since, mm-hmm. right? Since God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody, right? Step out, love God, love people, right? We need to do both. And we talked about it, that was a couple weeks, was it maybe last week? You know, time flies when we're having fun, right? Life is messy sometimes. So it gets a little messy sometimes loving people, you know, but that's okay. Be patient. Bear with them. Share God. Love on them. And watch what God will do. Amen? Amen. All right, you guys have been patient, right? I know we're thinking lasagna and pulled pork and all this stuff. Let's stand. We'll pray together. Thank you for not throwing any food at me, at least not yet. Lord, thanks so much for your great love, God, and thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. Lord, thank you for this story of Gideon and his army, Lord. Lord, we don't even know if he needed the army necessarily. He had you, God, on his side. But thank you that you brought these 300 alongside, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing here in our lives, God. Each and every person here, God, precious, oh, so precious to your sight. You proved it on the cross. Lord, thank you for the love and the passion that you have for each of us. Thank you, Jesus, for the plan that you have for each and every life. Lord, your word says that we are your workmanship, your poem, your masterpiece, Lord, created in you for good works. Lord, in fact, what you've laid out for us just to walk in, God, would you increase our faith? Help us to just walk as you would have us to walk for your glory, God, for your kingdom, because you truly are worthy. You're the only one, God. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And Lord, we thank you too for this food and the many, many wonderful hands that made it. Please bless this food to our bodies and this fellowship time for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, God bless you. Enjoy.